Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good evening and welcome to the All Saints Healing Service. We are talking tonight about the topic for tonight is on cynicism. And if there was ever a topic that I needed to hear the sermon about, it is this topic. So I'm going to sit down, and we're just going to meditate for a little bit on what it means to be a cynic. Everybody's a little cynical. Everybody from time to time has maybe a cynical part of your life. What is it? You know, we might ask, what at its core, what does it mean to be cynical? Cynicism as it's part of a Greek, it was actually a philosophy, like a kind of section of philosophy, going back to this guy named Diogenes the Cynic back in ancient Greece. And Diogenes was famous for this kind of mode of philosophy that he kind of created that eventually was going to be called cynicism, in which he was completely removed from culture, from society. He would stand at the side. People thought he was a madman. He would do everything different. He would walk backwards through the marketplace when everyone else is walking forwards. He would walk into a theater as everyone was walking out. He was famous for urinating at people as they were walking by. A real class guy, someone that people really wanted to be around. But he would stand and hurl insults into the crowd. And one of his main things was that he felt like, I don't know how he felt, but his main thing was that as he looked at this crowd, he just thought, you're all just going along with each other. His big thing was he was going to be removed from the crowd, removed from everybody else. He was distinct. He was separate. And that was one of his big things, was how do you and I become, as far as him advocating for cynicism, how do we become self-realized people? How do we become people that need nothing, that need no one, that don't get caught up in all the things that corrupt us, like being part of the group? He famously went into the marketplace one time with a lantern, and he had the lantern with him all day, and he walked through, and as people asked him, what are you looking for, all he said all day was, I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for a man. Implying that he couldn't find one. I'm looking for an individual, and I can't find one. All I see is people conforming into whatever the status quo. You remember in high school your goth friend who became this, your punk friend who said, you're all conforming. And what do? They go off and they hang out with other punks and goths, and they conform. I remember going to this punk concert in high school, and it was me and all my friends who were not kind of into the punk emo scene. But we had friends that were, but we were all kind of in the J. Crew scene, if that makes any sense. And so, we were all dressed and we were all hanging out, and we found out that a friend of ours was playing at this show, and so we were like, well, let's go see him. And I remember we walked and we drove out there, we got there, we walk into this concert, and we are the punks. There's like four of us and 500 of these, punk, goth, emo kids. And I remember thinking, like, well, now we're the ones who stand out. You guys are all conformed. I'm sitting here, with my collar of my polo popped. And you're all sitting there with your eyeliner and your girl's jeans. And I'm the one that's actually different. This is a human thing that we just kind of all conform into these groups. And Diogenes was really trying to say, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But what that meant was he ended up a madman. He ended up looking like, how do you ensure that you never conform? Well, you become alone. It's the only way to do it. Become completely isolated. And this is at the root of cynicism. It's often a defense mechanism. Now that was the Greek philosopher Diogenes. Another story, just to kind of really illustrate the point of him being a self-contained person, needing nothing. There's a famous myth of him standing. He was laying out in the sun, enjoying a nice sun on his face, and Alexander the Great came by his city that day, and he walked up to Diogenes. He had heard about him, and he stood over Diogenes. As Diogenes is laying there sunbathing, he stood over him, and his shadow went over Diogenes, and Diogenes, annoyed, like looked up and saw that it's Alexander the Great, the one who had conquered literally the whole known world. And Alexander the Great said, "Diogenes, what does your heart desire? I'll give you whatever you want." And Diogenes famously said, "I want you to get out of my sun." And he put his head back down and closed his eyes. But what's the point of that? It's not just him, you know, sticking it to Alexander the Great. The point is, I need nothing. You have nothing you can give me. You have nothing you could entice me with. I do not need you. I have everything I need right with me. This is at the heart of when you and I are called cynics today. We might not be adopting that philosophy about life and hurling insults at people out in the crowd. But there is a sense in which you and I can very quickly become cynical. Very, very quickly become, the type of people who look at the crowds, look at what everyone's doing, and always separate ourselves from it. Whatever everyone likes, you have to not like it. Just because everyone liked it, I can't like it because everyone else does like it. It's your child who, when you send them a video of something that you're like, "This made me cry. Look at this video of this man helping this poor person in whatever country." And it's just such a heartwarming video of human goodness and ingenuity, and maybe not ingenuity, but charity and kindness and compassion. And you send it to your college age son or daughter, and they reply, "Well, you know, awfully convenient that they had someone filming it." You know, like that's how I would reply, right? That's, you know, I know that from experience. You know, Tim Tebow and all of your trips across the ocean. That's the cynic. That's a cynic. It's saying, "Oh, you got caught up in that. Oh, I'm way above that." You know, cynicism is seeing ulterior motives in everything everyone does. Everyone is really out for themselves. No one is actually trying to help anybody. Everyone's just in it for themselves. Come on, you guys have to see this. But at its core, what cynicism really is, it's a protection. It's a defense mechanism against pain. 9 times out of 10, it's a defense mechanism against pain. Because what you and I do in life, whenever you and I experience any type of pain as you're growing up, maybe it was in your household growing up, maybe it was in your family, in your first couple, like, romantic relationships, what happens is we experience some kind of pain, some kind of hurt, and what we do is we make vows. This is just a natural, we don't do it consciously, sometimes we do, sometimes we even write them out. You know, we are all like Scarlett O'Hara from Gone with the Wind. What does she do at the end of Act 1? You know, she stands up in front of Tara and says, "I swear, what? I will never go hungry again." She makes a vow. She's experienced this pain. She says, "Whatever it takes, no matter who I have to kill or bribe or lie or cheat or, you know, swindle." And the rest of the movie is her doing all those things. This is what we do. We begin to make promises. "I will never get hurt like that again. I will never be hurt like that again. I'll never let that person in again. I'll never let someone like that person in again." You might have had a terrible father, and so your relationship with men has just always been complicated. Vice versa. You know, that is a form of cynicism. I'm naturally closed off towards this thing, in order to ensure that I don't get hurt. And what will happen is, over time, you make so many promises, so many vows to yourself that this will never happen again, that your heart, it becomes hardened. You become callous. You become impenetrable. You are sitting behind this thick armor where you're never hurt by anything. But at the core, what you know at night when you're honest with yourself is you also don't feel anything. Yeah, you're not hurting, but there, you know there's something missing. I'm not really alive. A picture of a cynic in this gospel passage is these Pharisees when everyone sees Jesus heal this demoniac, and it says the crowd was amazed, and they say, nothing like this has ever been seen before. And the Pharisees say, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. In other words, if he's doing this, it has to be corrupt. If he's doing this, there's got to be something going on. He can't actually, God can't actually be doing everything that God had promised to do. It has to be Satan himself at work. It's cynicism. What's the core? What's the point at which we can actually find healing for cynicism? All right. And I think the first step is to realize that you are not an individual separate from everybody else. This is the founding kind of myth of being a cynic. I am separate from. I'm not like the hoi polloi. All the other common people. I'm the punk on the outside. And you have to realize, no, actually, you're just like everybody else. You're not special. You're not unique. You're very protected. But at your core, you're just like everybody else. Romans 3 says this exact thing. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, than through the law, we become conscious of our sin. He's saying, no one is going to be on this side of the group. You know, when God says you're all judged for being a sinner, there's not going to be anyone out here going, not all. I made it. I made sure I wasn't like them. You know, I made sure I'm not one of those people. He's saying, no. Paul is saying everyone's in this boat together. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, it's through the law that we come to realize exactly what I'm saying, that we're all sinners. It says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And then verse 23, you all have heard it a million times. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The secret of being cured of cynicism is to begin to realize you are not a self-contained individual who needs nothing, but you're actually just like everybody else, a desperate sinner in need of mercy. And as a cynic, you will hate that. Your college daughter or son will hate that. No, I'm not like them. I'm different from them. Oh, I'm a sinner, sure, quote. But I'm not like them. And to come to a place where it says, no, we're all in this boat together. We're all actually just sinners. We have nothing of our own. We're actually completely, it's a complete opposite of Diogenes to say, we are saying, if Alexander the Great, if God walks up to you, what do you need? Your response is everything. I need everything you can give me because I have nothing. I have no hope. When Jesus walked by beggars and blind men, they didn't call out, leave us alone. Sometimes like demoniacs or whatever did, and Jesus wouldn't, which is awesome. But what do they call it? They said, have mercy on me, son of David. Don't pass me by. So the first thing is to realize that we're all sinners. You're not special. As much as defenses you're putting up, you are in fact with everybody else. And the second thing is to allow the gospel and this word of God's law and his grace to penetrate your heart, to actually crack that open. And it will. When you begin to realize that you actually have real needs, and you begin to feel safe enough to say, like, okay, I know I've been hurt in the past, but maybe this time I could actually bring those out and realize that you're all together with other sinners who are here to love you and help you. When you hear that when Jesus, the one person who was actually separate from the crowd, he was actually better than everybody else in the crowd. He was actually completely righteous. He is actually the one person who looked at the crowd and didn't say, look at these pathetic hoi polloi going along with this, you know, like he's, you know, these people just conforming to all these things. No. What does it say? It says that he, when he saw the crowds as the one person who was actually separate from them, he had compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That was Jesus' view towards the world and towards you. I want to end with this poem by William Cooper. I printed it at the back of your bulletin, on the back outside page. This poem really speaks to a little bit of what I'm talking about, this hardened heart. William Cooper was writing, I think, over 500 years ago, but the way he wrote is so poignant to our experience today of this heart that he's saying in this poem, it's not that I feel sad, it's that I don't feel anything. I'm completely shut down. My heart is completely hardened, and maybe this prayer that he wrote will be your prayer tonight. He says, the Lord will happiness divine on contrite hearts bestow. Then tell me, gracious God, is mine a contrite heart or no? If God's going to give his happiness to a contrite heart, is my heart contrite? I hear but seem to hear in vain, insensible as steel. If aught is felt, 'tis only pain to find I cannot feel. I sometimes think myself inclined to love thee if I could, but often feel another mind averse to all that's good. The best desires are faint and few. I fain would strive for more. But when I cry, my strength renew, seem weaker than before. In other words, his prayers don't seem to be working. Nothing's working. And then even the church is not working. Thy saints are comforted, I know, and love thy house of prayer. I therefore go where others go, but find no comfort there. And this stanza is, ever since I read it, I've never forgotten it. Oh, make this heart rejoice or ache, good or bad, happy or sad, do something. Break into this hardened heart that I have. Oh, make this heart rejoice or ache, decide this doubt for me. And if it be not broken, break. And heal it if it be. Amen.